us His Word by His Spirit tonight. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have given us the primary means of grace, the preaching of Your law and gospel from Your Word. And we do ask that by Your Spirit, that You, Lord, would convict our hearts of sin and comfort our hearts with the good news of Jesus Christ. So bless now the reading, the hearing of the preaching of Your Word by Your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be using Romans 8:28 as our main text this evening, as we hear from many scriptures throughout the Bible, many scripture verses throughout the Bible concerning our topic this evening. But for context sake, I will go ahead and read from verse 18 all the way through verse 30 of chapter 8. And so, loved ones, hear now the very word of God to you this evening. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to us this evening. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most cherished scripture verses in all the Bible is Romans 8:28, isn't it? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. It's deeply comforting, isn't it, to know that our God is so sovereign over everything in our lives in this world, that even when difficulties and tragedies come upon us, He overrules them. And that He even somehow uses them for our good. That is a great comfort to us as believers in Christ. And our catechism in question and answer 26 wonderfully summarizes this truth about our Almighty God and Father when it asks and answers this question: what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth"? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, His Son. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Wonderful summary of the truths of who our God is. And then in question and answer 27, which we read together earlier of our catechism, it follows up with this question about God's sovereign providence. What do you understand by the providence of God? And this wonderful answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hands. And so, loved ones, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, there isn't anything in this universe that we live within that doesn't ultimately work for the good of God's people. Everything that comes into our lives works for our good. Even when we can't discern the good, even when with our natural eyes we cannot see nor can we understand what our sovereign God is doing through whatever difficulties he sends to us. And tonight we want to consider this truth, maybe from a little bit of a different angle than maybe we've at times considered in the past. But tonight we want to consider how God even overrules temptation for the good of his people and for his glory. That's how sovereign God is. And let's think about this truth through these 3 points tonight. First, we want to think about the source of temptation. Second, we want to think about how temptation works for our good. And we'll spend some very practical minutes in that point. And thirdly, we'll consider how Christ's temptations work for our good. So the source of temptation, how temptation works for our good, and thirdly, how Christ's temptations worked for our good. But before we go any further, I do want to make one disclaimer that is important for us to realize. Now, when we talk about how God uses even temptation for good, I want to be very clear. Because I know how sneaky we can be sometimes with sin. Just because God uses temptation for good, that doesn't mean that it's good for us to give in to temptation. Now, it might seem like, oh, duh, that's a no-brainer. You know, Captain Obvious just struck. But we need to hear that and be reminded of that. That even though God uses temptation for good, as we'll see this evening, it is not good for us to give in to that temptation and sin. So just saying, all right, as they say. Please don't hear me say it's good, because it's not good to give in to temptation. So let's jump in. Let's reason with the scriptures to discern the source of temptation. Now, the scriptures, they plainly tell us that God does test his people. A few scripture verses that I'll read here. Proverbs 17, verse 3. It says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. The Lord tests hearts. And also Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. And then also Psalm 17, verse 3. In that verse it says, you have tried my heart, you have tested me. And then one last verse I'll read, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 16 and 17. There David, when he prayed to the Lord to bless the temple which had just been built, it said, or was about to be built, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. But Scripture also plainly tells us that God is not the source of temptation. God tests us, but he does not tempt us to sin. So when Scripture, you might think, well, what about Jesus being led by the Spirit in the wilderness, out into the wilderness to be tempted? But when Scripture speaks of God leading Christ out into the wilderness to be tempted in Matthew 4, it's Satan who is the actual tempter, not God. And so whenever God is referred to in Scripture as testing someone, it is referring to testing for a good purpose. Not trying to lure them into sin. Not tempting them to do evil. We must be very careful when we speak about God testing the hearts of men. James chapter 1, which I understand you guys have been going through the book of James. In chapter 1, verse 13, and also verses 16 through 17, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And verses 16 and 17, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So God is not the source of temptation. So if that is the case, so then where does the source of temptation lie? The source, loved ones, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is the source. Those are the sources of temptation. Listen to 1 John 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And when we're tempted, and when we give in and we sin, it is us to blame, not God. It is us to blame, as James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we're tempted and enticed to bite down on the baited hook of sin by our own desires for the things that go against God's word. That comes from no one else. We are the guilty party. Let's not fool ourselves. It's the deceitfulness of sin stings us when we try to blame others for our sin. You know, like Adam did in the garden. "Lord, it was the woman you gave me." But it was his own sin. It was his own sin. How often do we do that in our lives? We want to blame others for our sin. But we can't point the finger at our spouses, however much we want to at times. We can't point the finger of blame at our coworkers, our classmates, the random person that we might encounter on or around town. We can't point the finger of blame on our parents or at our parents. And most of all, we can't point the finger of blame at God. The blame game stops with us. Stops right with us. And Jeremiah declared that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? And loved ones, we deceive ourselves when we think that someone else or something else is responsible for our own wickedness. So God tests us for our good and for his glory, but we must be careful to speak biblically and to recognize that he does not tempt us to sin. The world, our flesh, and the devil are the real source of temptation. And it's here, as we heard about this morning, it's here that the Scriptures leave us, and we must not pry into it further. God is absolutely sovereign over everything in this world, and he is bringing about his unthwartable will, his unthwartable purposes in this world and in our lives. Yet he is not the author of evil and sin. That comes from the things of this fallen world. But yet he still overrules the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil for good, in his wise providence, and only the way that he can do, without himself being the source of temptation and sin. And so Scripture leaves us with yet another unresolved mystery. And you might be thinking, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. That's twice today. Thank you. But it's true. Scripture does not resolve these things. And we need to be honest with that. And so for us in Christ, though, and who submit ourselves and seek to be normed by the Word of God and not by our own thinking or by a God of our own choosing and the way we want to fashion Him and make Him, we are the finite ones. He is the infinite Creator, as I said this morning. And so we as Christians who submit to the Word of God, this brings us to worship. It really ought to bring us to worship. God is not like us. We cannot fashion Him after our own thinking and the way that we want Him to be. He just is not like that. It's sin for us to do so. The secret things belong to the Lord, and thank the Lord for that. We would be overwhelmed if we had the ability to know more. But thankfully, the secret things belong to Him. And who are we try to step beyond the bounds of our creatureliness, to seek out the secret things from the Lord? And so as Christians, we bow down at this point. We bow down and we simply praise Him as the one who is inscrutable and the one whose ways are past searching out. It really is, as Calvin says, a cause for worship. And when we might begin to bristle up against this mystery and begin to pridefully inquire further than really what we ought to be inquiring into, I remind you, loved ones, and caution you, loved ones, that you are approaching the Almighty. You are approaching God Almighty. And that really you ought to place your hand on your mouth and be silent before our Almighty God, and fall on your face before His glorious majesty and marvel, not accuse Him of wrong, but marvel and worship. And as the Scriptures say, as God says, be still and know that I am God. As Paul says in Romans 11, may this be our cry before God in the face of our sovereign King. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Who are we to think that we can counsel God? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Who are we to think that we can give some nugget of knowledge to God and think that He ought to repay us? How foolish that is. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is not the source of temptation, yet He sovereignly and mysteriously overrules and works temptation into good for His people, all for His great glory. But how does temptation actually end up working for our good? Okay, Pastor, thanks a lot. Okay, we get it. Got it. Good. Thank you. But how? How does it work for our good? And that's our second point this evening. And we want to think very practically here for a few minutes about this doctrine. And there are four things that we want to briefly consider in regard to how temptation actually works for our good. And they've come from a Puritan pastor named Thomas Watson. Perhaps many of you have heard of him in chapter 2 of his book, All Things for God. And so if you want to get a fuller exposition of these things, you can look to that chapter in that book. But first of all, let's consider how temptation works for good, because it tests our hearts. The world, the flesh, and the devil may tempt us in order to deceive us or to trick us into sinning, but God allows us to be tempted, allows us to be tempted to test us for a good purpose. It often can reveal our sincerity of faith toward Him. And it teaches us the preciousness of the faith with which we have in Christ. And it teaches us that our tested faith, really, at the end of the day, is all to the glory of God. And listen to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says these things. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's, trials and temptations in this world bring about a recognition of the preciousness of our faith in Christ. And they redound to His glory. And trials of this kind, of being tempted to sin, they work like a touchstone. And Thomas Watson brings this out in his book as well. A touchstone used to be used by jewelers, as I understand it, to determine the purity of gold and silver. And so they would take gold and silver and rub it against the touchstone to see what kind of mark that it would make on the stone. And based on that mark, they could tell and determine how pure that gold actually was. And this is one way in which God sovereignly uses temptations that the world and the flesh and the devil bring to us. This is one of the ways in which He uses it for good. He uses it to test our faith and to reveal the genuineness of it and to even discover to us the preciousness of it, all for His glory. As James says in the beginning of chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So testings refine and strengthen us, don't they? But secondly, also, temptation is overruled for good in that it drives us to Christ in prayer. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 7 through 10, a little bit of a longer quote of Scripture, but it says, "Cast all your care upon God, for He cares for you." And so he's saying, pray to the Lord, and the very next words are regarding vigilance against temptation. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And listen also to Philippians 4, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And our Lord Himself, did He not go to the Father often in prayer in Gethsemane, when His soul was full of sorrow over what was about to happen to Him on the cross in Matthew 26. He went a little further, the Scriptures say, and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So our Lord Himself prayed to the Father when He was tempted. And so when we're in the midst of temptations and they're crowding in, and we're tempted to give in, may we run to God in prayer. as our Lord did, and look to Him for all our strength to resist the sin that is tantalizing before us. When we're tempted, we're driven to prayer and dependence upon the Lord for our help. How could that not be a good thing? It really makes us recognize that we're utterly dependent upon Him to begin with in the first place. And so being driven to the Lord in prayer is a good thing. In this way, temptation works for our good. And then thirdly, temptation also works for good in the sense that God makes you who are tempted able to comfort and come near to others when they find themselves faced with a similar temptation. As 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so even the temptations that we endure, the Lord uses to help us come alongside of those who are tempted with the same thing. And our Lord was tempted in order to aid and comfort us, wasn't He, when He was tempted? Listen to Hebrews 2:18. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." And so when we're tempted, we go to our Lord for help, don't we? Because He is able to help us. He's been tempted like us, but yet without our sin, thankfully. And so that is one way in which the Lord uses temptation for good, to help us to comfort those who are tempted as well. And then lastly, fourthly, temptations also work for good by making us long for heaven all the more. Have you ever thought about temptation in that way, making you long for heaven? Blessed is the man, James 1:12 said, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. It's a wonderful thing to think about that there is coming a day when we will not be tempted to sin. We won't even have the ability to sin any longer. We can't fathom that. We are so stuck in sin and muck this side of heaven. It's unimaginable to us. And so even when we are tempted by sin, may we remember that Christ is returning to bring us to be with Himself, and that one day we will not be tempted and buffeted by temptation any longer. It ought to cause us to long for that day. When we feel the sin that clings to us, when something that is abhorrent to our holy God becomes appealing to us, it ought to make us shudder and make us long for the day when it will no longer be appealing to us. In Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17, John, he saw that innumerable multitude of saints in heaven, and it was explained to him what they were experiencing. It says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The Word of God says a similar thing in Revelation 21, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, what a beautiful hope that we have in the midst of temptation. And may temptations cause us to long for that wonderful day when the suffering of temptations will end. And so let all of these reasons and more help you to find comfort in knowing that God uses all things for good in your life, even temptation. And that those temptations, even those temptations that constantly dog you and are nipping at your heels along your pilgrim way to heaven, God is using those even for your good and His glory. And so there is a purpose to all of our trials, to all of our sufferings, to all of our temptations and testings in this world. In God's economy, there is no wasteful pork barrel spending as there is in our earthly economy. God overrules and uses all things for good. He wastes nothing in His economy. It all goes for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And in our various temptations, let's remember that we're not alone in experiencing them. Often we can feel like we're the only ones going through that particular temptation and are tempted to give in. And let's remember that God provides a way of escape for us. And He will not allow us to be tempted to the point of falling away from Him. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And loved ones, you may be thinking of particular circumstances in which you were tempted and you failed and you gave in to sin. And I want to remind you of the precious promises of our God in the Word of God. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And so, loved ones, I encourage you, confess your sin. Confess your giving in to temptation to our God. Recognize it, repudiate it for what it is, an awful offense against our holy God. But remember that our God is also gracious and compassionate through His Son, who has shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive that forgiveness and be renewed to fight against that temptation in the future. Well, lastly, let's consider our third point, how Christ's temptations worked for our good. In Matthew 4, you remember that Jesus, He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And He was tempted, you remember, to turn stones into bread, right? And He was tempted to test the Lord by throwing Himself down off the pinnacle of the temple. And He was tempted to fall down and worship the devil in order to receive a shortcut around all of His suffering that was about to come His way, and in order to receive the kingdom. But Jesus resisted. Thank the Lord for that. He resisted. And He resisted as one who was our and is our federal representative before the Father. And let's talk about our covenant theology here for a brief moment. That Adam, who represented us poorly, you remember, in the garden, he was our federal head. He was representing you in that garden. And he rather poorly represented you. Although he was without sin, he was tempted in the garden and he failed. He gave in and plunged all of humanity into the fallenness of sin, of which we are all guilty. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. And this is the very reason why we needed Christ to come as the last Adam, to save us from our sins. But thankfully, Christ, when He came as our federal representative, He did what Adam couldn't do. He couldn't do what Israel couldn't do. He did what we couldn't do, and that is perfectly resist temptation to sin and perfectly and actively obey every commandment of God in our place. This is what we call Christ's active obedience. When He was tempted, He did not sin. He was perfect. He succeeded where everyone else has failed. And so He resisted as our federal representative before the Father. And the glorious good news is that with all of our sin and giving in to temptation, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, all of our sin is reckoned and credited, it's imputed to Jesus Christ. And that's what was happening on the cross when the sky went dark for those hours that he was hanging on Calvary, is our sin was being reckoned to him and the wrath of God was being poured out on him for our sin. All of them, past, present and future. All the times that we've given in to temptation, he took it upon himself. He became the greatest sinner that ever lived, as Dr. Horton has said. And that when we trust in his work of his perfect obedience of all the days of his life, and that we trust that he died in our place, receiving the wrath from God that we deserve, and that we trust that he rose again from the dead, the glorious good news is that very righteousness that Jesus Christ earned is credited and imputed to you in the sight of God, so that you legally stand faultless. There is a not guilty stamped upon your soul before the throne of heaven, legally speaking, in God's sight. I mean, that is good news. I mean, that is worth rejoicing over, because that means all your sin is gone. It's under the blood. And his righteousness is given to you in the sight of God. And so that when Christ does come, And the books are open and judgment is going to befall this world, there is one who will stand up and say, these are mine, they are vindicated, because you have the righteousness of Christ. See, that's how Christ's temptations worked for your good. That is the good news. Our Lord was active in his obedience all the days of his life in our place. That's how good our God is. And the gospel, it goes all the way, loved ones. Even as you shudder to think about all of your awful sin that you commit in your heart and in your awful words and in your despicable actions, they were taken by Christ. He didn't do those things like you have, like we have. It's a wonderful good news. It's how much our God loves us. That though he demands absolute perfection, he provided what we could not ourselves provide. That's how temptations, Christ's temptations, worked for our good. And so in conclusion, loved ones, listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. There it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a good Savior, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, loved ones, when you are tempted, run to the Savior. Look to Christ. When you give in to sin and you sin against your God, run to Christ and confess it and receive his grace in your time of need. Jesus has opened up the way. We have access to the Father through his work, his life, death, and resurrection. And loved ones, may these things remind you to fight all the more with a grateful heart against your sin. We have such a gracious Master. And so let us with thankfulness and gratitude strive with all our might and the working of God's Spirit and Word within us to hate our sin, to deplore it, to detest it, to repudiate it, to run away from it, to cut it off for the glory of God, because he's been so good to us. And so, loved ones, fight the good fight. Run the race with endurance. Resist temptation with a thankful heart. For your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our sovereign God. And we thank you that you are so good to us, despite our many sins. We thank you for our Savior, who is perfect in our place. We thank you for the good news that's found only in him. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, with a renewed vigor to fight against sin. and temptation. May it never be upon our lips that we blame you for giving in or for temptation. And so, Lord, we worship you, we honor you, and we desire to glorify you. We thank you that your word says that all things work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Thank you for that promise. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, let's stand and respond and sing to the Lord our praises. We'll sing Rock of Ages, number 388 from the Psalter hymnal, number 388.